God bless you. I've never been here before, but it's kind of like deja vu all over again, because a lot of you do look familiar. Let's pray. Thank you, worship team, for leading us this morning and inviting God's presence in this place. And Father, we come with a spirit of expectation that you will speak to our hearts today. And we will not leave this place the way we came, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
We will be better, we will be changed, we'll be different, we'll be more like you. Because the Word is working mightily in us to transform us into your glorious image. From faith to faith, from glory to glory, from righteousness to righteousness, we are becoming more like you. Father, that's our heart's desire. To love you with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. To love people like you love people. To see things the way that you see things. Take us higher today that we may think your thoughts. That we may know your ways, that we may do your will. And I pray as we come before your word today that you will give us eyes to see, ears to hear, a heart to understand, and a willingness to do everything that you reveal to us and speak to us today by your Holy Spirit. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to start reading this morning from 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. As I thought earlier this week, what in the world am I going to speak on up in Michigan on Sunday? I've been doing a series in Dublin, Georgia over the past 2 or 3 months, I guess. Hadn't planned that it would go that long, but you never know. On becoming spiritually minded. I didn't feel like that's what we were supposed to speak on this morning, but that's not a bad idea anyway. To think like God thinks, so we can live like God lives. I am convinced that the world is waiting to see Jesus. They've tried everything else. They're running in the dark, tripping over themselves, trying to find some good reason to live. If you don't go out of here with any other truth this morning or thing this morning, I pray that you'll walk out of here with a reason to live. And there might be a couple of you in here that have about run out of reasons to live, but I got a good one for you today. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, I guess you guys use the New International Version. I went and bought one the other day. I used to have one someplace, but I think it's in a box in the garage. I usually use the New King James Version. I like the New Living Translation for just reading. It's just a really good version. But I'll have to find out what this one says as we go along this morning. I hope all the books are in this Bible. I didn't even check to see if it had all the... I guess we'll find out as we go along. Well, you know, they didn't include that one. I think they're all here. For the price I paid for it, they better all be here. I didn't say that. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Therefore, outwardly, we are wasting away. I just had a birthday in September. I can see 70 from here. It's not all that's kind of scary. But we do not lose heart, even though we're wasting away. Yet inwardly, we are being renewed day by day. Well, there's reason for hope. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Them all troubles and things. So we fix our eyes We look at those things not that are seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. For we know that if the earthly tent, our bodies, we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Listen. Now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guarantee, a guaranteeing of what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we live by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Are there those days where you just soon be with the Lord and out of these bodies? I've had those times. So we make it our goal. We make it our goal to please Him. Whether we are at home in the body or away from it, it doesn't make any difference whether we're here, whether we're there. Our goal is what? To please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. I want to jump over to verse number 14. Not that the other verses aren't important or good. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And listen, I think this is one of the most important verses in the Bible for believers. And He, Jesus, died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again. Now, we all are well aware that we are born into this world, and at some point in time, we're going to die. That is the typical life apart from God. Everyone's born, everyone dies. But for us who've received Christ, there's a different dynamic in our life. There's the life BC, that is before we receive Christ, and then there's the AC, the after Christ, after we have come to receive Him and received Him into our heart. And after a person receives Christ, the rest of his life, until he or she dies, to go be with the Lord, you know, to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. I know where I'm going when I leave this body. How about you? That's a good thing to know, isn't it? I mean, I've done some funerals before where I wasn't sure where that person was. They weren't laying in that box in front of me. They were gone. Used to be at the end of every year, and we're coming up to the end of a year. I don't know where this year went, actually. But we come up to the end of a year, and you'll find in newspaper articles, TV, little special deals they put on, all the people who died, the famous people who died. A lot of people die, but just the famous ones get the press, you know. Talk about this one, that one, the other one. A lot of times we forget who died. Say, oh, yeah, they died this year. This one died, that one died. And whenever I see those names, I wonder where they are. They're either with God or not with God. There's no in-between. There's no purgatory. There's no waiting room. There's no place where we sit and the decision is made where we're going to end up. We make our decision for eternity right here, right now. I made mine in a Methodist church, Hope United Methodist Church in Flint, Michigan, back in 1973, after viewing the film The Rapture. I had gone to church all my life. Actually, I was sprinkled in as a child in a Methodist church. And then my mom and dad switched over to the Presbyterian church, and I was raised at Bethany United Presbyterian in Flint. I became an ordained ruling elder at probably the age of 23, probably one of the youngest ordained in the Presbyterian church. I was a Sunday school teacher. I was a co-teacher, taught fifth and sixth grade. Now, I didn't know where anything was in the Bible except the maps. But I was a Sunday school teacher. Happily, the young lady who was teaching with me knew God and knew the Bible. I was just kind of along for the ride. I could name the books of the Bible. I think I got some stars one day for memorizing the books of the Bible and whatever, but I didn't know what was in this book. See, our church presumed, and pretty much that denomination presumed, that if you come to church, that you have a relationship with God. Otherwise, what in the world would you be doing here on a Sunday morning if you didn't have a relationship with God? But I learned that you can go to church and not have a relationship with God. You can have a relationship with God and not have fellowship with God. It's really confusing. But then I met my wife, and she had been raised in the Nazarene Church and the Baptist Church and the Church of Christ. And that night we both walked down to the altar and knelt at the altar, and she rededicated her life, and I received Christ. Then I received the Holy Spirit at Calvary United Methodist Church on a Sunday night up in the choir room, and all the wonderful things that come with being filled with the Spirit. My wife and I left Lansing, Michigan. I'd been working for Sears in Flint and got transferred to Lansing, actually a promotion. I was assistant display manager and was on the management training program. And we left Lansing and went to Bible school at Rhema Bible Training Center in 1975. I graduated in 76. While I was at Bible school, I became the youth pastor at Sheridan Assembly Christian Center. The youth pastor before me was a man and his wife, Billy Joe and Sharon Doherty. Maybe you heard of them, pastors of Victory Christian Center, until Billy Joe passed away and went to his reward. Sharon became the pastor in Tulsa. Moved after graduation to Tifton, Georgia. My first pastorate was 8 long weeks. And they were long. Yeah, I was the interim. I was their first and not their last. They had a bunch of others after me. But we stayed in Tifton, Georgia for 2.5 years, and I started Bible studies throughout South Georgia. Every Monday night, I was in Valdosta. Once a month in Arlington or Edison on Tuesday. Thursday nights, I was in Tifton. Friday nights, I was in Cordele or Americus. And Saturday nights, once a month, I was in Vidalia. And yes, I did receive onions as an offering, those sweet Vidalia onions. And that's a pretty good offering, actually. Cash is good, too, but I'll get that right. And then I was called back to teach at the school that I graduated from and taught at Rhema from 1979, 8 through 81. And then went to Dublin, Georgia, and started a church, pastored that, and oversaw that for 7 years. Went to Chattanooga, Tennessee for a year, but I don't want to make you sad about that story, so I'll jump over that and talk about when I was sitting in my home office one day back in Dublin, Georgia, and Cleta Snellenberger called me, and he said, I've been praying, and I believe God has told me that you're supposed to come up here and fill in for me for 10 weeks. And my wife, Debbie, stood at the entrance of that front office and said, "Tell him no, tell him no." Because once we got out of Michigan, she didn't want to come back. But we came up for 10 weeks, but that 10 weeks turned into 16 years. You just never know what God's going to do. Oh, you know, some things he's going to do. I mean, he's going to save people that want to be saved and, you know, on and on. But so here we are. I won't go through all the rest of the history of Randall Gearhart, because none of that really matters. What matters is where we are today and where we're going from here. Amen. As individuals, where are you going? I know where I've been. I've determined over the past few years, and the past decade has been quite interesting. When Debbie and I were praying about what to do next, and God began to speak to us to go back to Dublin, Georgia, where we started the church in 81. Individually, we were praying, and she got unfinished business. And I got unfinished spiritual business. Basically got the same thing in prayer. Returning to a place where we were and had been for 7 years, hadn't been there in, almost 20 years. And here God is now sending us back to that. But never had a thought that we would go back. Never had a thought that we would go back to Dublin, Georgia. You see, I'm not from around there. I don't know how many times. You're not from around here, are you, boy? I guess not. What gave it away? Was it the you guys? Instead of y'all? But it's been good. Now, I thought we were kind of going back to finish what we started in the church there back there, but I was in the shower one morning. Try not to visualize this. I'm just telling you where it happened. I was fully clothed. Actually, my son and his family are here this morning. Where are you, Christopher? Oh, okay, yeah, that is my son. I knew you looked familiar, too. You were one of the faces that looked familiar. We were watching the Michigan State game. I'm sorry. Rick, would you take that jacket off? You're just bugging me with your Michigan jacket. We were watching Michigan State. Boring, terrible, terrible game, boring. It went on forever and ever and ever. And about the end of the third quarter, start of the fourth quarter, Chris realized he hadn't put his Spartan shirt on, which has provided them with a win the past few weeks. And so he went and changed his shirt, and then they began winning. And now I don't know what the point of that story was, but we won, yeah. I was in the shower. Oh. I just wanted to make sure you were listening. Fully clothed in the shower. I told Christopher, my son, do not take that shirt off. Wear it in the shower. Wash it in the shower and just let it air dry. Never remove that shirt from your body again, because obviously it's the reason why they won. So next time I see you, you don't have it on this morning. But anyway, I'm in the shower, and I hear these words, unfinished spiritual business, which I know those. You spoke those to me when we moved down here. And he said, I was talking about you. See, I'm thinking we're going back to finish the unfinished business in the city. And God said, I was talking about you. And I went, oh, you brought us back here, not just to do the things, church things. You brought us back here to finish some things in us that you'd started. See, sometimes it's not just who you are, but where you are that God does his work in you. And sometimes you'll be in places where you don't want to be. And I tried for 7 or 8 of the last 10 or 12 years that we've been back in Dublin, I tried to get out. I said, God, I don't want to be here. I don't want to be here. I don't want to be here. Did you hear me? He said, I know that you don't want to be here. So what? like he cares what I think. See, I decided, and this was the point I was trying to make here a couple minutes ago, I'm all in on this God thing. I'm betting everything that Jesus is who he says he is. I'm all in. I am, if I were a betting man, betting everything that he is Savior, King, Lord, that God is my Father, and that he really loves me and has my best interest at heart. It's too late to change. I'm just going for broke here, if I can put it that way. I'm not going to end up broke because I'm laying up treasures in heaven. How about you? You can have everything that's in my bank account. I'm not as concerned about that as I am my heavenly account. What are you living for anyway? Who are you living for? We just read, Paul said this. He said, from now on, we as believers ought to live not for ourselves. See, that's what we did BC before Christ, live for ourselves. And some of us still try to do that now. But what we ought to be doing is not living for ourselves, but living for the one who gave his life for us and who died for us and rose again from the dead on our behalf. Amen. If you didn't get anything else, that's your clue about your reason to live. For him. Every day when you wake, it's not living for you to establish your kingdom, to make a name for yourself, to see how much you can accumulate, or what you can do to gain popularity or fame. It's about simply this, glorifying God. That's all it's about. You've probably heard of the Westminster or Westminster Catechism. It's a statement of faith, a confession that was made in, I think, the 1640s or something. I wrote it down. I wasn't around then. Basically, Presbyterians and Puritans came up with this statement of faith. And it was after that, you know, the protest, the big protest. Folks breaking off from the Catholic Church saying, you know, we can go to God for ourselves. We don't need another person except Jesus, the man. That's the man that connects me to God, nobody else. And I have direct access to him. And it's not by works that we're saved. It's by faith in Jesus Christ and not, you know, paying off the priest. Aren't you glad? Amen. That's what the protest was all about. What is it, 500 years they're celebrating now since Martin Luther nailed those, his thesis on the wall, 95, 96, I don't know how many of them. He was a busy little boy, wasn't he? He said, you know what? I've had a revelation. That the only priest we need is Jesus Christ, the high priest. Matter of fact, we're all who are born again, kings and priests unto God. We are. If you could only see yourself as God sees you, it would absolutely change everything. And before I got saved, while I was a Sunday school teacher who didn't know anything about the Bible and an ordained ruling elder that went to the session meetings every month and tried to figure out there's got to be something more to God than this. What color are we going to paint the fellowship hall kitchen? Which clock or which wall are we going to hang the clock on that the women's club bought? I thought there's got to be more to church than this. But these were the important matters of the day. What wall are we going to hang the clock on that the women's club bought? These are weighty matters of eternal. This is what people spend their time doing. And they call it church. And they call it a relationship with God. And it's nothing but stupid. And thankfully, God can fix stupid. I asked God one time, I came out of my classes at Bible school, and classes were 200 or 1,000, or when everybody was there, about 2,000 people. And I didn't know what I was doing. God just said, you know, go teach. So what am I going to teach? Well, I had to get into the Bible. That's the way I learned the Bible, is I was in a situation where you better have something from the Bible to go and teach these people. And so I was, God set me up, man. It was a setup. Because I didn't like studying. And I had the grades to prove it. I was in the National Honor Society. I graduated from Flint Northern High School. I was in the National Honor Society. My 12th grade English teacher, Mrs. Decker, heard that I got into the National Honor Society. And in class one day, Mrs. Decker said, "Randy Gerhardt, how did you get in the National Honor Society?" Well, it was real easy. I got an A in band, A in marching band, A in orchestra, A in concert band, A in... And I just brought my average up, and they said, "You know, you're worthy, you're worthy." 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 says, "You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Before, you belonged to you. You did whatever you wanted to do. But after you received Jesus, from that point on, after Christ, you're supposed to live to glorify him." Now, what does that mean? Simply this: make him look good. Make him look good. And quite honestly, I've been saved 44 years now. I've been in churches. I've been around God's people. I've pastored churches. I've done a lot of different things with church people. And quite honestly, not all of them are good at glorifying God or making him look good. It's sad. But I'll say again, I believe the world's waiting to see God, waiting to see Jesus, and quite honestly, you're God's plan to save the world. Amen. You say, "I thought Jesus was the plan." Well, okay, don't get a big head here. Yes, he's the ultimate plan. But you are supposed to show forth his glory. He has called a people. And I'm not going to get into these verses this morning. I thought I might. But back in Exodus, when God gathered up his people out of Egypt and brought them on a journey intended to bring them into the promised land, he said, "I've called you to be my people, a peculiar people. I call you to show forth my praise." And then I come over to the New Testament. We'll read this one this morning in 1 Peter chapter number 2. Turning over to 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's see if it's in this Bible. I think I saw it there last night someplace. 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's see if it's, this one's got maps. It is. It doesn't even have maps. Oh, goodness. I'm lost. 1 Peter chapter number 2. Listen to this. Verse number 1. "Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind." Christians ought not to have any of that stuff, you know. "And like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, 'See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame.' Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and the stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you, look at the person next to you and point at them and say, 'You.'" He's talking about you. "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once, before Christ, you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." The Westminster Catechism, shorter version. First point. What is the chief end of man? Answer, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. The chief end of man, the purpose for our being, is to make God look good. I'm endeavoring to spend the rest of my days trying to do whatever I can, wherever I am, to make God look good. How about you? Well, I got plans. Well, I would beg you to consider revising your plans in light of this. I said I'm betting everything on that this is God's word. Now, you can go to the bookstore, you can spend your time on Amazon, and you can order all sorts of books and everything else, and you can take their advice and try to do what they say and believe what they say. I'm betting that this is God's word revealed to us by his Spirit, and this is the basis for what our life ought to be. And I appreciate the songs that we sang this morning, because when you can see yourself as God sees you, and when I was that Presbyterian elder, before I got saved, before I met him, I was supposed to meet my co-teacher one night at the church. She never showed up because I got the date wrong. And so I sat there, and I sat there in the little fifth and sixth grade chairs and tables, and they fit me pretty good, actually. And I wrote a letter to God. It was a page and a half. Letters to God is what I wrote on the top of it. Letters to God. I think it was November 8th or something. It was 1972. And I wrote and I wrote and I wrote and I said, God, I'm a mess. God, I need you. And then I wrote this. Before I even knew him. You know, God works in your heart before you know him. You are drawn to him by his Spirit. I said, I want to see myself as you see me. And the first thing I saw was a real basket case. I mean, I was a mess. First thing I saw was a man who needed him. And it would be about 6 or 8 months later that I would receive Christ Jesus. Gone to church all my life. I think it was a good thing to receive Christ Jesus. Because going to church can be a very, very empty and wearisome thing if you don't have Jesus. I tell you what, from that time in 1972 until now, God has been answering that prayer and showing me who I am and what I look like to him. Help me see myself as you see me. And I don't know if you can see this, but I'm filled with righteousness and holiness and truth and life and the wisdom and the knowledge of God, because I received the one who is my righteousness and who is my holiness and who is filled to the uttermost with the wisdom and knowledge of God. That's who I am. And that's who you are too. Let your light so shine before men. Don't cover it up. Hide it in under a bushel. No! I'm going to let it shine. Don't let Satan it out. I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine till Jesus comes. I'm going to let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. That's why we're here. Not to show people how smart we are, how great we are, how wonderful we are. We're here to show the world how wonderful he is. And if I can imagine for a moment all those people who name the name of Jesus and who call themselves Christians, if that was the reason for which they get up every day, is to show the world how wonderful God is, this would be a different world than it is right now. It's not the devil who has caused the chaos, it's the church that has refused to obey God and love him with all their heart and all their soul and all their mind and all their strength. You know, I wonder, is there a gauge in us that somehow shows the love that we have for God? I wonder if God can see something in us that, you know, well, they about love me half, three quarters. That's scary, isn't it? They love me a little bit. That love ought to be complete. It ought to be complete. Well, I'm going to wrap this up. I want you to go over with me to Philippians chapter number 1. Philippians chapter number 1, verse number 19. That's kind of starting in the middle of a thought there. Well, that's interesting. Verse 19 starts in the middle of a sentence. Okay, so let's start with 18. Is that just the New International that does that? I don't know. I never noticed that before. Listen to this. Paul again. The same one that said from now on we ought to live for him. Listen to this. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers, he's in prison when he's writing this, or actually probably in Rome in his own hired house, chained to a guard and waiting for the people to figure out what they're going to do with him. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. Evidently, he had read that, he wrote it, all things work together for good. Yeah. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, Paul writes, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. How many of you know to die is gain? I mean, we got a lot there. That's why people who die and have a choice to come back or not, they a lot of times choose to, I'll just stay here and wait for you. You know, I'll see you later. Why in the world, except for your loved ones, or if you got a really good job that pays really well, would you want to come back? Love not the world, neither. Well, I wonder. I want to see the football games, you know, and I can't see those in heaven. You know, there's some things more important than football, like hockey. I guess I don't know. All right, we won't go. Christ, this is my expectation, my hope, that Christ is exalted in my body, whether by life or death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Then he goes on, and he starts just thinking out loud here. If I am to go on living in the body, this body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. I can do more church stuff. Yet, what shall I choose? I don't know. He said, I'm kind of in a strait betwixt two. Thank you, King James. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. After all, he'd already been caught up into the third heaven. He knew what was to come. He said, I've been there, I've been here, that's better. Listen to the guy who's been there. He knows what he's talking about. He said, man, you know, this is tough down here. I'd just as soon rather go home than be with my Lord. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better, but it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. He said, I'm more benefit to you if I stay around here, but really, I want to go home. Well, I guess, have you ever read what the guy went through? A night and a day in the deep, he's beaten all these times, and nobody likes the guy. Even some Christians got a problem with him. Every city he goes to, there's a riot. He gets beat up. He gets drug out of the city because they thought they'd killed him, but then God raised him up. Here he goes again, the Energizer Apostle. Can't stop him. He said, it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain. I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. Here's a guy who's in a strait betwixt two. I just don't know what I'm going to decide, but man, I'd just soon go home right now. This is called unselfishness. Yeah, I want Jesus to come, and I'd just soon he come this afternoon. Because I got some bills due next week, and I just do not have to think about it. God's just going to have to take care of all that. You know what I mean? There's times in your life when I just said, Jesus, come quickly now. What's he waiting for? He's willing that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Well, how are they going to come to repentance? Well, if they'd see Jesus in you, maybe that would help them come to that place of repentance, to realize that there is something better, and that we just didn't talk about it all the time, but they actually saw something. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Yeah. Years ago, when I was young, there was a commercial on TV for Halo shampoo. Halo, everybody, Halo. Halo is the shampoo that glorifies your hair. Wouldn't you love to have glorified hair? Some of you are saying, I just like to have hair. But if you're going to have hair, you don't want to look a mess. You don't want to look all matted down. You want glorified hair. What is glorified hair? It shines. It's radiant. It just... people look at you and say, wow, look at your hair. It's beautiful. When people look at you, they ought to say that about Jesus, the life that comes. Paul said, if I live, I want them to see Christ. If I'm laying dead, I want them to see Christ. I want them to testify that that guy was a Jesus person. Totally, fully, 100% completely a Jesus person. I want that to be my testimony when I die. There's been a couple times lately when I laid down to sleep, beauty sleep. I don't know if it works. It's not. It doesn't work. But it helps, but I tell you what really helps. God will beautify the meek with salvation. You want a beauty treatment? Get close to him. The glory will shine and people won't even see the wrinkles. I'm serious. That's how Adam and Eve got away without clothes in the beginning. They were covered with the glory of God. When sin came in, the glory left, and they said, whoa, what's up with that? And God said, we need to get you guys some outfits here. God was the first fashion designer. The title of this message is Heaven Can Wait. Some of you that are older remember that movie in 1978 with Warren Beatty and Diane Cannon and Julie Christie and some other people. It was about a football player played for the Rams, got in an accident, died. And his guardian angel, he was a little bit anxious, and he took him to heaven. But he wasn't supposed to be dead for good yet. He was just supposed to be in an accident and recover from it. And he got him up to heaven, and he said, man, what'd you do? He wasn't supposed to, this is not his time. He's supposed to have a lot of more years yet to live. Man, you messed up. And he said, well, I'll go put him back in his body. Found out the body had been cremated. So then they had to find a body of somebody who died that they could slip him into. And then he was a football player, and they were preparing for the Super Bowl. And how's he going to do this? Well, he was a real rich guy that he went back into and had a lot of money and stuff like that, so he bought the team. And then he says, I'm going to be the quarterback because he owned the team. Interesting story. But the whole idea is, it wasn't time for him to go home yet. There was more of his life to be lived. And if you're here this morning, and you can check this yourself, if you're breathing, God's not finished with you yet. Heaven can wait. It'll be there when the time comes. It can wait. Yeah, I want to go there. And there's been days I'd like, you know, I'm waiting on the side of the road waiting for somebody to pick me up. And God just says, there's more for you to do. Okay, like what? It's a surprise. John Wesley wrote a lot of letters. One to Dorothy Furley. He wrote a letter to Dorothy, June 1st, 1768. I don't think she's still alive. I don't think John is either. Oh, yes, they are. Here he is. He said this. He wrote this to Dorothy. It matters not how long we live, but how we live. I thought that was pretty good. Matters not how long we live. My dad died when he was 40 years old of a heart attack. I was 14. He didn't live very long. But he lived his life well. He loved his family and provided for us and did everything he could to see that our life was a good one. Took us to church and did his best to teach us to love people regardless of what they look like. You might be a young person thinking, well, I got a lot of time. Great, you got a lot of time to serve God. Oh, but I got things I want to do before then. Like what? You know, there were a bunch of guys who came to Jesus and said, we want to follow you. And he said, come on. And they said, well, first we got to, you know, I got some new cattle and I got to test drive them. And my dad's going to die pretty soon and hopefully it's soon. But after he's dead, I'll catch up with you and follow you. He says, you know, forget it. I'm out of here. What do you love more than God? Time's up. You need to shift your priorities and not be lukewarm in your relationship with him, because as I've read in the book, that's not a good thing, to be lukewarm. It's time for God's people to get really, really serious about serving him. Really serious. Let's pray.